I like it very much. Genesis 18, where we have a record of Abraham's prayer. The problem was not Abraham. He was living a life of obedience, a life of faithfulness, a life of holiness. And that allowed him to have a potency in prayer that is very lacking in our prayer life today. He did not pray for himself, as you can see from this prayer of Abraham. He prayed for others. And this is a clear example of intercessory prayer. We studied that before. And intercessory prayer is a tremendous privilege that God has bestowed upon us, whereby you and I can pray for someone who is not part of God's kingdom. Like in this case, he was pleading for God's mercy upon the wicked people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, they were definitely not born. They were definitely not children of God. And yet God promised him that he will spare their lives. He will not destroy them. If there were 50, and then this number reduced to 10, 50 righteous in that region, God would spare the entire region, the cities and the people in the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this is something that we just simply assume and take for granted without really pondering and meditating over. What right have we to ask God to spare the lives of wicked people the way that Abraham did? On what right? On what basis? Did he have to make such a tremendous request? Now, we're not talking about praying for nice people. We're not talking about praying for your own children. Now, this we can understand. They're my children, and I'm your child, Lord. And did you not promise me that in 1 Corinthians 7, that my children are holy because of a parent in the family who is a Christian? That's true. But we're not talking about praying for our own children. We're talking about praying for others who are not even part of God's kingdom. And yet God said, I answer, I hear, I will do it, as you can see from this dialogue between God and Abraham. Now, if we do not understand this privilege, you and I will not appropriate and take advantage of this honor and privilege that God has given to us, whereby our heart must not be limited to ourselves, our own needs, and that of our immediate family members, but also beyond the boundaries of our immediate family members into the lives of others, people whom we are aware of. We're not asking you to pray for total strangers in Timbuktu where you just simply say something out of the blue, that you're not even aware of any facts or any data, you just simply utter it. He knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. He understood, because the first thing we realized that the entire prayer of Abraham was according to truth. Okay, that is the first thing that we have to realize and understand. Now, the text that was read to us began with verse 16 of Genesis 18. And this gives us the background that precipitated the prayer of Abraham. When this incident first started, it was a normal day for Abraham. Until these three strangers came, it was very rare for people like Abraham, not living inside the city, but the life of a nomad, to receive visitors. And so when visitors came to see him, he was more than delighted. He was so overwhelmed with joy. And you realize that he is very oriental in his approach. Okay, when he welcomed these three guests. Now, he did not know initially that one of them was the Lord. He did not know that they were angels. They were just simply guests that he loved to entertain, because you don't have any news. These guests will bring news. These guests will bring all kinds of fellowship that you will not be able to have with your own servants or with your wife or with others. outside of your immediate family. And so he was very happy. And so he asked them, please stay behind. And they did, after a little bit of urging and coaxing on Abraham's part. Abraham said something that is very familiar to all of us. Please note what he said. Okay, verse 5. I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. Please stay back. I'll just give you a small little meal. It's nothing, just a small little meal so that you will not feel that I will be greatly inconvenienced if I were to prepare this meal for you. And so he used a very nice, it's a small morsel, just a little bit. And then they said, we will stay. Right, the last part of verse 5. So do as thou hast said. Now note verse 6. What and how Abraham defined the morsel. Quickly he rushed away from them. He went to his wife Sarah in verse 6 and said to her, make ready quickly, hurry up. How much? 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. It was not old stale bread. Brand new, fresh. Okay, newly, freshly baked and made. And Abraham ran unto the herd, fetched a calf, a tender and good, and gave it unto a young man and asked him, hurry up, hasten, dress it, kill it, cook it. An entire calf. And he called it a morsel. Imagine if he said, I'm going to give you a big piece. Very oriental, don't you think so? It's like many of us today in this part of the world. You tell the person, please come for dinner. It's just nothing. It's just a small meal. And then the moment the person arrives, whoa, 10-course dinner. It's a small meal. Like him, right? Very, very familiar, don't you agree? And Abraham ran and then told the servant, a young man, to prepare this calf. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by and let them eat while he stood at a distance to symbolize how he regarded himself in relation to these individuals. And then, from verse 9 onwards, certain clues were given to him, so much so that he will begin to realize that these were more than just ordinary men. Clue number 1. Where is Sarah, thy wife? Now, for the first time, his wife's name had just been changed earlier in chapter 17. Her name was previously called Sarai, not Sarah. Only God knew, and the immediate family knew. These were strangers. How did they know that my wife's name had been changed? Clue number 1. Clue number 2, verse 10. At this same time, your wife will have a son. Now, this had been just told to him also at the same time when the wife's name was changed. Clue number 2. This must be someone from heaven. How did anybody know that my wife, who is by now close to 90 years old, how could she have a child? Because this man promised the exact time, same time next year, your wife will have a son, not just a child, a son. Very specific. Clue number 3, verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, because the wife heard it, the wife laughed within herself quietly in verse 12. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? That is the name Isaac. Okay, verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed, that's Isaac also. Okay, surely shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now she laughed inside her, she did not laugh out loud. How did the Lord know that she laughed? And so, he said to them, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then Sarah denied that she laughed. I laughed not, for she was afraid. Nay, but thou didst laugh. Verse 15, clue number 3. Definitely, God himself cannot be just an ordinary person. And then we have verse 16, the encounter. Now, based upon this, you notice that the truth that is the basis of Abraham's prayer is more than just some kind of subjective truth. It is a truth based upon God's word, and it is a truth that is based upon facts. He never at any time doubted or challenged God's evaluation of Sodom and Gomorrah. He never did. In other words, the prayer that we pray has to be based upon God's truth and based upon the truth of the events of the case that we are praying for. So you do not just simply pray out of the blue. You pray because of the knowledge of certain facts that has been revealed to us. And that prompted us and caused us to show genuine, sincere concern And that resulted in genuine prayer. And that's why we have the prayer list. And the prayer list has to be as accurate, as comprehensive, as truthful as possible, so that when our people read it, you have the facts. That will be the subjective facts. And then you must also pray in light of the truth that is according to Scriptures. What is the truth that is according to Scriptures? That is what is revealed in the Bible primarily concerning God Himself and who we are in relation to God. And that formed the entire structure behind Abraham's prayer. His knowledge of God is the key. His knowledge of himself in relation to his knowledge of God is the basis of his entire demeanor and the content of his prayer. And therefore, the more you know God, the more you know yourself in relation to God from the Scriptures, the more accurate will your prayers be. And the more accurate your prayers be, when you pray from the heart, sincerely, by faith, God will surely answer. Have you ever read the biography of George Mueller? He said that every prayer that he prayed for after his conversion, after the Lord had caused him to found the orphanage, to care for thousands of orphans, all his prayers were answered. And many people doubt him, because we have been brainwashed to believe to pray anyhow. Because God can just simply answer yes, no, or wait. Right? So just pray anyhow. Don't have to focus on your prayer. Don't have to be careful how you pray. Just pray any way we like. And because we pray any way we like, we don't think properly. We don't understand what prayer means. We just simply pray. God's Bible says yes, no, maybe. But to the people like George Mueller, the answer is always there. Always yes. You study the prayers. We study about the hindrances of prayer. And very often the hindrances to the prayer life that is recorded for us is a result of lack of knowledge, and the result of sin, it's a result of praying against the revealed will of God. Now if these hindrances are dealt with, why would our loving Heavenly Father, God Almighty, who gave us the privilege through the teachings and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, where He says, whatever you ask in My name, in accordance to My will, I will hear and I will answer. And so therefore, our main thrust and concern is, try your best, try your utmost to always pray in accordance to God's will. And when we do that, God promises, I will answer when you ask in Christ's name because of the sake of My Son. I will hear your prayer. I will answer it, not only for your own needs, not only for the needs of your children, but also for the needs of others, as long as you pray for them in accordance to My holy will. Now this truth that Abraham received from the Lord, God gave it to him. Note verse 16, when the man rose. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I am going to do? Because three of them, two of them were angels, one of them was the Lord. And the angels were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah, which we read in chapter 19, how they will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The time of punishment had already arrived. For by the next morning, the same time, Sodom and Gomorrah, the entire region there, will never be the same again. Now, God was about to do that. Now, the question was this. Should God tell it to Abraham? Now, if God did not tell it to Abraham, our chapter 18 will stop with verse 18. That's it. Right? The rest will not occur. True? Because he did not know what the two angels were about to do. And if he did not know what the two angels were about to do, then he will not utter this prayer. And so, chapter 18 will stop at verse 18, if God had decided after talking and discussing, well, I better not tell him. And then there will be no half of chapter 18. But God did. God did tell. God wanted Abraham to know so that there will be some kind of reaction from Abraham. Did God know that Abraham will pray? Yes. But Abraham himself needed to know. We need his example of prayer, the kind of heart that Abraham had. You see, with the knowledge of God, especially impending judgment and devastation and ruination of lives of people, There must stem forth from our hearts as Christians some form of compassion, some form of care and concern, genuinely. Otherwise, our prayer will not be meaningful, our prayer will not be sincere, it will be very cold and very formal. We are just saying prayers, we are not praying. And so the more you study God's Word, God did not reveal His truth to us, what He is about to do, so that you and I can have some conversation issue during mealtime. Nothing to talk about. Let's talk about the book of Revelation, what God says He's going to do. He did not give us books of Revelations and many portions of the Old Testament that talks about eschatology, about the doctrine of last things, and turn it into a conversation piece during mealtimes for Christians. It is supposed to bring forth some kind of care, genuine, sincere concern. If you know that God is going to do these things to this world, and your loved ones, your family members, your friends, your colleagues belong to this world, what are you going to do about it? I have given you the privilege whereby you can pray for them according to my will, and I will answer them. But the question is, will you pray for them? Because if we will not pray for them, rest assured we're not going to do anything for them as well. We're just simply going to ignore them because we are not concerned enough for their eternal state, for their well-being, that will cause us to pray intercessory prayers for them. But God has really revealed the final outcome of these people to us, about the destruction of the world, about those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ will be in heaven. Those who die in their sin will be in hell. And all these have been made very plain and clear to us. And the Bible tells us what heaven is like. The Bible also gives us certain clues as to what hell is like. It is a place of the gnashing of teeth. It is a place of great torment. It is a place of great pain. And there is no escape. The moment a person finds himself in hell, there is no escape. It will be in a place that is permanent, and he will be in a state of eternal damnation and pain and punishment and sorrow. And these are the people that we are going to work with, and that we are going to see every morning, that we interact with, we have lunches with, we have dinner with, we have fellowship with. They helped me before, I helped them before, and then I know for a certainty that they are going to end up in hell, and I don't intercede for them. That is terrible, isn't it? That's a terrible, terrible description of the kind of heart that we have. Cold, uncaring. But Abraham did not have that kind of heart. Because the Bible said this about Abraham. Verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. That's the thrust. That's the key, isn't it? It's not so much that we know God. Did Abraham know God? Yes. From the prayer, you realize that he definitely know God. But God said, I reveal this to Abraham because I know him. So the first thing we have to remember when we talk about according to truth, and the truth is this. If you truly understand God's truth, God's Bible, God's Word, about the end of the age, about heaven, about hell, about those who die without Christ, about those who die with Christ, as their Lord and their Redeemer. If you really understand all this, thank God that this is also true of you. Because this understanding can come only from God. It cannot come from within us without God's revelation, God's illumination. That means this could be a sign that you are a child of God, truly born again. Truly understand, not just head knowledge, truly understand whereby your life is transformed by the truth of God's revelation. That there is genuine fear of God, a genuine concern for these individuals who are walking on this earth like the walking dead. Because that's exactly what they are, walking dead, because they are dead in their sin. And you and I know it, because we were once upon a time in that state. And so God said, I know him. And therefore, I will tell him what I'm going to do. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men that will be the two angels turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. And if we were there, we will probably accompany them and be a busybody and see, wow, going to have fireworks. Right? Fireworks, wow. Never seen before, no, Lord? Wow, you really a fire and brimstone. Wow, I better go and see, you know. I better watch. I better make sure that I get the best seat. Fire and brimstone. Is that what we're going to do? Sodom and Gomorrah, you're going to be done away with. So I better go down now, because Abraham, you're going to see it for the last time the way it is. And so you better go down there, go to all the coffee clubs, go to all the shopping centers and buy everything that you need and get out, because within 24 hours it will be destroyed. And so if God tells us, tomorrow I'm going to destroy Orchard Road, what are we going to do? We're going to stay here and pray and ask the Lord to intercede, or we're going to go down to Orchard Road and buy all the things that I need to buy first before it is destroyed. Huh? What are you going to do? Will you be like Abraham, stood before the Lord and pray? Or you go shopping, sightseeing, see the spectacular fireworks from heaven? Which one are we more inclined to do? Go to Orchard Road and see the fireworks, right? I mean, we receive all kinds of pamphlets telling us, Singapore sale, sale here, sale there, sale everywhere. And so we all rush down and buy because it's sale. Sale time. Buy, buy, buy. Whether we need it or not, buy for the future. Maybe I need it, maybe not. Never mind. Buy now first because it's cheap. We are very inclined to do such things. But to stand in front of the Lord and to pray and to fill our hearts with compassion and care, because truth has been revealed to us for a purpose. For a purpose. Do we take advantage of the truth to serve our carnal needs and our carnal gains, or do we take advantage of the truth according to the teaching of God's word and pray? Or pray. Abraham drew closer to God. Verse 23. Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He understood scriptures. He is now praying based upon God's truth, God's revelation. Now he never questioned, Lord, are you sure the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah are really that grievous? Are you sure they're really that bad? He never doubted. Perhaps he knew. He never questioned what God had said to him. He believed. And so now he pleaded, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, what if there be 50 righteous within the city? Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? There be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. He did not say, don't kill the wicked. But he's crying to God for justice. Do what is right, Lord. What about the righteous? Will you punish the righteous together with the wicked? They didn't do anything wrong. That the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Now please note the last part of verse 25. It is a very, very unique and fantastic revelation. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now this was a very, very different concept. It's different because the nations in that region at the time have a very localized concept of God. The God of the Moabites will be the God of the Moabites. The God of the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and all of them, they have their own gods. In other words, the concept of a localized God is very, very common. It was the common belief at that time. It is a localized God. And this localized God idea carries on even in our age and in our time. You have people of different faith, different religions, and they all have their own different gods. But we believe that the God of the Christian is the God of the whole world, the God of the whole universe. Because He is the only true God, the one living and true God, and beside Him there is none other. In other words, all the rest are false gods, and the God of the Christian is also the God who is in control of all the religions of the world. The whole world is in His control. And that's why when Abraham uttered this phrase, "You are the judge of all the earth. You have every right to punish Sodom and Gomorrah because you are the judge of the whole earth. You have every right to punish anyone." That's basically his declaration. His right, God's right, is not being questioned. He is appealing to God's attribute of justice. Will you not do right? You are the judge of the whole earth. Will you not do what is right? Now, Abraham did not appeal based upon the fact, "Hey, I'm Abraham, you know. I have done so much. You asked me to leave Ur of the Chaldees to a place that I did not know of. You did not tell me in advance. I did it. You asked me to remain in this plain, in this open field as a nomad, moving from place to place. I did it. I obeyed so much of what you asked me to do. Will you not please do it for my sake? Will you not do it for my nephew's sake?" Nothing personal, nothing that was based upon tit for tat. "I did it, therefore you do it, Lord." Nothing of the sort. He just appealed to God's attribute. And in this case, God's attribute of justice. "You are the judge of the whole earth. Should you not do what is right, Lord? Please." Now, he did not make it in a statement form. It was a question form. That means he was pleading, appealing to God's sense of justice because He is a righteous judge. "You have every right to punish. You have every right to punish everyone. But will you spare the righteous? Will you spare the wicked because of the sake of the righteous? As the righteous judge, will you? If there were 50 righteous, will you spare?" In other words, the more you and I know God, the more you and I will be able to pray, appealing to the God that you know very well. So the first thing to remember is according to truth. The second is according to the attribute of God. Don't just plead because you have done so much. You are the founder. You have given so much money. You have given your life to serve God full time. All these are irrelevant in prayer. Sure, you have done all these things, but as an unworthy servant, if you think that by doing all these things and you use what you have done as the basis for power and for potency in your prayer life, you do not know God. You do not know Scriptures. You do not pray and ask God to answer your prayer because of what you have done for His glory. You do not pray because of, "This is my son. I love him very much. Please heal him. Please save him." You cannot base upon that kind of prayer. It is based upon God's truth. It is based upon God's character, God's name, God's attribute. So the more you know Him, the more your approach in your prayer to Him will be in accordance to God's teaching and God's truth. And why will God not answer when you appeal correctly for His glory according to His attribute? Why will He not answer? He surely would, because He desires to answer us more than we desire to ask Him. Is that not true? Why do you think God has to give us a command and instruction to pray without ceasing? Because our tendency is to cease praying. We will pray when we are in dire straits, when we are in need, when most of the time we can cope with the situation, we can manage our own area of expertise. We don't pray. We just take things for granted. When we are jammed, when we are stuck, then we ask God to pray, to help us. Then we pray. God says, you pray without ceasing under every circumstance. Don't lean on yourself. You lean on me. You pray all the time. And it is very difficult to pray all the time when we know so little about this God of the Bible. That's why the more you study God's Word, the more you know Him, the more God will love to hear your prayer, to answer all your prayers, including intercessory prayers. Praying for someone who is not part of His kingdom, He will still answer because of you. Because of the relationship that you have with Him. Now remember, Abraham was praying for God to spare the lives of the people of Sodom. What were the people of Sodom like? They were homosexuals, they were lesbians, and they were fornicators. Wicked people to the very core. And God said, I will spare them. That means I will give them longer years on this earth to hear God's truth. If there were 50 righteous because of Abraham. I know him. And he knows me. And he appealed to the right attribute. You are the judge, Lord. Will you not do what is fair, what is righteous? You are the righteous judge of all the earth. You have every right to punish, yes. But will you do what is right too? Spare the righteous? Should you punish them together? God says, no, I will not. That's what God said, right? Look at verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. So if there were 50 in Sodom, the entire region, including Gomorrah, including Zoar, and all the other cities, and all the people who live in the plains, all will be spared. If there were 50 righteous inside Sodom. God said so. Verse 26, He promised. But Abraham was a little doubtful. Perhaps he knew Sodom very, very well. Very, very well. 50, wow, that's a lot, you know. 50 righteous, wow, the city is terrible, the city is wicked. I think I better reduce the number. And so, how to ask God, what? 50, I don't want 50, you know, Lord, can I bring it down? Please note how he asked, huh? Verse 27. Okay? Let's see how he asked. He wants to change his mind, you know. He wants to change and lower down the figure. Thank God he didn't say 500. Otherwise, there will be more verses. Right? Only 50. 50. Okay. How many thousands live in Sodom? We are not told. Probably not few. Only 50. And so he asked. But Abraham answered and said, verse 27, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. See how he regarded himself? Not the big shot Abraham. Not the father of many nations. Not the father of the faithful. I am nothing, Lord. I am just dust and ashes. I am a nobody. In other words, humility, in other words. Never approach God's throne of grace and mercy as if you are a big shot. Always approach God in great humility. Not some big time pastor, some big time elder, some big time Christian who has done some big time things for the Lord. You can just approach God any way you like. Boldly, as commanded in the book of Hebrews, does not equal arrogance. Always humble yourself. Sincerely from the heart. We have no right to approach a thrice holy God. It is always by His grace and His mercy. And so even as he continues in his dialogue, in his prayer, he wants God to reduce the number. And he says, even as I stand before thee, O Lord, even as I speak unto you, I am nothing but dust and ashes. You know what is dust and ashes? See, we seldom see dust and ashes because everything is all carpeted or tiled or tarred. Very seldom do we see dust and ashes. I mean, in the olden days, when you go to some of the villages that still existed in Singapore, when I was a young boy, they were still there. There were no roads, there were only tracks. Maybe you still find them in Pulau Tekong, those who do military service. You just walk along the track, dust and ashes. Things that we just simply discard. We don't want them because it's a nuisance, it's an irritant. Dust and ashes, right? We vacuum up the dust in our homes. The ashes we throw away. We don't want them because it's unhealthy, it's dirty, it's terrible. And Abraham said, "That's exactly what I am, Lord, as I approach you. I'm terrible, I'm unworthy, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. In other words, I'm pleading with you, Lord. I'm begging you. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And God said, "If I find 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure, there be 40? 40 found there?" And he said, "I will not destroy for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. For asamono. And I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 found there." So from 50, he reduced by 5 to 45. And then he reduced another from 45 to 40. But this time he's very brave. Huh? He minus 10, you know, not minus 5, you know, minus 10. From 40, Lord, but what about 30? And the Lord said, "I will do it. I will not do it if I find 30 there." And then he said, verse 31, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. I talked to you for so long already, Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy for 20's sake." I think I better ask some more. I don't think there are 20. And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. Please don't be angry with me, Lord. And I will speak, you have got this once more. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And the Lord said, "I will not destroy for 10's sake." When we are humbled before the Lord, you see how the Lord just simply entertained Abraham? He just asked. The Lord answer, he asked 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 the Lord answer. Keep on. From this, don't you see how God is so more than ready and happy to answer yes? Answer exactly what we want? The question is, why don't we ask? Why is it that we have an aversion for prayer meeting? Why is it that when it comes to waking up early in the morning for an appointment at the golf course, 5 a.m. in the morning, your friend calls you up, will you wake up tomorrow 5 a.m. in the morning? You calculate that maybe 2 hours, or maybe a 9-hole, 15-hole, 18-hole, whatever. I can still make it back in the office by 8 o'clock. Okay, 5 a.m. Pastor calls up, "Would you come for a prayer meeting?" Prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. What time? 8:15. Not a.m., p.m., you know, p.m. Cannot come. Slightest excuse. Stomach ache at the right time, whatever aches. Looking for excuse not to come. Why? And people say, "Well, I have no problem." Yes, you may have no problem. But your problem is a serious problem because you don't care about prayer. You don't care about other people who have problems. That's a more serious problem than those who have physical needs to those who have other needs, whose names are on the prayer list. They have problems, at least they recognize their problems. They ask for intercessory prayer. You say you have no problem, like Abraham, "I have no problem." But you are not like Abraham because Abraham had no personal problem for himself, but he had a heart for others. He had a tenderness for the needs of others. A genuine, sincere tenderness for the needs of others. And he prayed. And from this you realize how he prayed. He knew God. He prayed according to the truth. He prayed according to God's attribute. And he prayed according to humility. Never, never at any time took for granted that he had every right to approach God's mercy and God's throne of grace. And demand, no demand. Only pleading. And so, every step, every request, in succession, mind you, in succession, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, God said, "Yes, yes, 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 yes to everyone." And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, Abraham went to his place, he went to sleep. The next morning, what do you think he did the first thing in the morning the next day? What do you think? What would you do? You prayed a prayer, the Lord had answered, the Lord had agreed. So the first thing he did, do you know what he did? You turn to chapter 19, the answer is there. I'm not going to make it up. We're not going to guess. Okay, the answer is verse 27 of chapter 19. See, he believed in what he prayed for. That's why the first thing he did, he went out to look in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If he has seen smoke, less than 10. Right? If there is no smoke, minimum 10. Look at verse 27. You see, when you pray, you have to expect. You don't just pray and then you forget about it. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he has stood before the Lord, the same spot where he communed with God in the earlier portion of chapter 18, right? The both verses. And then what did he do? He looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld and, note the polysyndeton, the frequent usage of the conjunction and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So, was his prayer answered by God? Was his prayer heard by God? Was it answered? Yes. How do we know? Verse 29. It did not stop at verse 28. Look at verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, what did the Bible say? That God remembered Abraham. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. So what did God do? He heard the intercessory prayer of Abraham. Abraham cried to the Lord, right? Will you, as the judge of all the world, all the earth, not do what is right? Will you punish the righteous together with the wicked? Obviously not. But there were less than 10, and so the rest of the wicked will have to be punished. But the righteous God took out, according to what Abraham prayed. You and I may not have this revealed to us sometimes, most of the times perhaps in fact, that when you make intercessory prayers, God just simply heard what you pray and answered them. We may not be told that so and so, this person and that person have been healed, this person have been helped by God in whatever way, but that must not stop us from persevering in intercessory prayer. Why? Because God says, if you are my child, I know you. And because I know you, I have revealed to you from Holy Scriptures my truth. And so the more you study my truth, the more you must pattern your prayer according to my truth. And when you do that, you are in fact praying in accordance to my will. And whatever you ask in Jesus' name, in accordance to my will, God says, I will hear. And I will answer. Why? Because I am God Almighty and I never lie, God says. Attend prayer meeting. Have a strong, deep, private prayer life. And come for prayer meeting and intercede for others. It is an honor and a privilege that have been disdained by others. Let it not be disdained by us. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to learn from the prayer life of Abraham, this short, simple, intercessory prayer that he prayed on behalf of Sodom and Lot. May Thou teach us the importance of praying one for another, especially those who are doomed because of sin and do not know the Savior. May Thou place in our heart a heart of flesh, a heart filled with compassion for lost souls, that we may come and pray for others as Thou hast given to us this honor and this privilege. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have been prayerless, when we have not prayed the way we ought. May Thou from henceforth teach us truly to pray without ceasing, not just for our own needs, but also for the needs and the care and the welfare of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.